Do you feel like we were going somewhere with that song? Did that song feel like a marching song a little bit to you? You know what I mean? Like we got started and we're going forward. We're headed somewhere because of the work of Christ. I see a few visitors today. We're glad to have you here if you're a visitor. A couple of you maybe are usually in the morning, but, oh, I don't know, maybe you ran in the marathon today. Did anybody run the marathon today? Anybody? Anybody help with the marathon? Does anybody think it's good to walk around the block twice? All right. Well, anyway, you're all here to worship God on His day, and we're glad to do that. We're studying the book of Psalms together for a number of weeks and looking at the Psalms as they lead us through all the moods and the emotions and the phases of the life of faith. And today, in case you hadn't noticed, we're looking at Psalms of confession, sometimes called penitential psalms, psalms of brokenness and of grace. And we've already looked at Psalm 32. We read Psalm 32 and we sang Psalm 32, which is one of the great psalms of repentance. And we'll talk about that a little bit more toward the end of my message. And then also Psalm 51. Both Psalm 32 and 51 written by David as he had committed a major sin and was deeply, deeply grieving over it. He didn't grieve at first, but eventually he did. And Psalm 51 is describing how he expressed himself when he first was willing to admit that he had committed a great sin. And this is what he says, Psalm 51, verse 1 through 5, and then 9 to 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, and you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, as we strive to be honest about our sin and yet hopeful because of your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a psalm that encourages confession, and I'm going to confess something to you. 22 years and 9 months ago, I yelled at my children. You think it's funny that I yelled at my children? They didn't think it was funny. My daughters, my older daughters, then 6 and 4, were crawling and sliding and playing on the floor, on the dirty, dusty hardwood floor, effectually mopping up the floor with their Christmas clothes, going under the tree, which if they had moved enough, it was wobbling already. They were in danger of casting the tree over and ruining all the beautiful decorations. And they needed to stop what they were doing, and I told them to stop what they were doing, and they didn't stop what they were doing, and I told them again, and they didn't stop again. And then I ignited. Irritation became exasperation, and I did not count to 22. I did not reach for the fire extinguisher. I yelled at my children. I yelled at my 6-year-old and my 4-year-old. I burst into emotional flames. I lectured them on how naughty they were. They were being naughty, but they weren't being that naughty. Why did I let my irritation become much more than irritation? Well, we had a three-week-old baby. She's right over there now. We had a three-week-old baby, and she was crying all the time. Her sleep patterns were hopelessly disrupted. And I was a college prof, and I had 400 students that had to grade all their papers and get all the grades in. And so what? Was that an excuse? Is that an excuse for yelling at your children? Of course it's not an excuse. Augustine, great hero of the faith, long ago, stole something. And he tried to think about why he stole it. And in the end, he said, I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself. Sin is absurd. You can give reasons, but it's absurd. There is no reason. It's groundless. It's foolish. It's destructive. There's no justification for our anger. All we can really do, or our theft or our lying, whatever else we might do, the only thing we really should do is recognize it, own it, and repent of it. That's what we should do. We should understand our sin, admit our sin, and repent of it. Our church has a confession of faith. It's close to 400 years old. There was a golden age of confessions and catechisms. People were writing them all the time. And we think of catechisms as something written for children, but actually the catechisms in those days were written for adults. And our catechism has a tremendous definition of what repentance is. And it goes like this. Essentially, it asks the question, what is repentance? And it answers this way. It says, repentance unto life, that is to say, life-giving repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred toward his sin, turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now that's a mouthful. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. We apprehend our sin and we turn to God and his mercy. We believe that that mercy will cover our sin, and we try to do something new. We try to live a new way. That's what it's saying. Now, if our catechism is right, what we need to do is get to the root of our sin so we can repent of the root of our sin and not fool ourselves. You know, it's so easy to think, well, the reason why I got upset with my children is that they're irritating. Well, here's the truth of the matter is this. Everybody's irritating sometimes, right? Isn't that true? Okay, almost everybody's irritating, at least occasionally. And on the other hand, most people are nice most of the time. And so when people are nice and skies are blue and you're feeling good and somebody does something you don't like, you're very patient with it. And then they do it two or three or four times, and it's just because you're irritated. It's just because things are getting hard that you blow up. But when you don't blow up, you can easily fool yourself and say, well, I haven't been mad at anybody for days. That's because nobody's done anything to you for days. There's no virtue in that. I could look at my act of yelling at my children, and I could say, that's what parents do. They just get upset at their children. And they do that. But that wouldn't be honest. The truth is, what bothered me the most, and I've shared this in more detail with you, with the people in this church, is that I had a father. He died a few years ago. A father who gave me lectures a lot. Angry, long, hateful lectures about how horrible a child I was day after day. And I resolved I would never do that. I was going to be a great father, patient and loving and kind and merciful father, and I would never do that. And the day I yelled at my children, early December 1988, I said, I did what I vowed never to do. He showed me how to do it, and I did it. And I could point at my kids, but I have to say with honesty, the same sinfulness that was in him that I hated so much is in me. Now, of course, I apologized to my children. I apologized about 2 minutes afterward, and then I apologized again later that day, and then the next day I apologized. And about 2 years ago, I was thinking about it, and I apologized again. And when I apologized to them 2 years ago around Christmas time, they said, we have no idea what you're talking about. And I said, that's great. I'm really glad, because it's one of my prayers is that my children would remember the good things I say and do and forget the bad things I say and do. So thank you, Lord. That's my story. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You have a similar story. Everybody who's ever lived has committed sins that we could explain away, and yet sins that should alarm us, even horrify us. Sins that should make us groan. Even spiritual people, great people, wonderful and godly people commit sins like this. The Apostle Paul, speaking in the present tense during his life as an apostle, said, I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. That was the great Apostle Paul. And I think it's true of us too. Now, when we do see our sin, when we say, I have a reason, but, you know, I know it really was a sin, then we need to take that and confess it to God. A couple weeks ago, I told you that the most common kind of psalm is the lament. The lament says there's wrong in this world, and wrongs have been done to the writer. And so there's poverty, thirst, sickness, woe, oppression. And yet, if you think about it, if there are all these psalms, 60 of them, lamenting evil inflicted on the writer, somebody must be doing the inflicting, right? We're not all victims. Some of us have to be victimizers. And so the question is, am I willing to not just lament the disorder in the external world, but am I willing to lament the disorder within my sin, my guilt? Am I able to lament my sin, confess it? There are a number of psalms that do that. Penitential psalms. Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, discipline me in your wrath. My guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome to me because of my folly. Or Psalm 130. O Lord, if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But you are there with forgiveness. O Israel, put your hope in God, for with the Lord is unfailing love and full redemption. Those are psalms of repentance. Now, the crown of these is Psalm 51, which we read a moment ago. David is in agony. If you know his story, this is one of the two psalms he wrote when he was tormented by the sins he committed with Bathsheba. You may remember the story. He was king. He was on his roof, and there was a woman bathing underneath his rooftop. And we don't know if that was by design to entice him or she was just careless. But he saw her. He ordered her to be brought to him. She conceived the child. She was married to another man. He was in the army. He ordered that her husband be put in the front lines in battle. He was killed. And then he tried to cover it up. He tried to pretend it never happened. So David's sin was really bad. It was a public sin. It was an irreversible sin. You can't make it up to somebody after you kill their husband in battle. And yet he hid it for almost a full year. And then God sent the prophet Nathan to say to him, this is what you've done. You are the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And in this most marvelous moment, he said simply, I sinned against the Lord. He made no excuses. He didn't say, you know, hey, Nathan, what would you do if there was a beautiful woman bathing under your window? And you know, all the other kings do it, which, by the way, is a true statement. All the other kings did do it. Everybody in my culture says I can do it. Doesn't make it right. And David knew it. He simply said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. Full stop. Psalm 51 takes us down that road. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 again with me for a second. So it says, first of all, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. So what he's saying is this. I come to you confessing my sin, not in despair or self-loathing. I come to you believing in your unfailing love, in your compassion. I believe you will blot out my transgressions. I do not come to you in despair. I come to you in hope. And I come believing you'll do something. Verse 2, wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash is kind of like our idea of washing dishes. Wash means to get rid of the sin, to remove it. Except, imagine if you would, this is a fun game to play. Imagine if you would that there's a super fabulamundo dishwasher that has the property, the capacity to wash dishes so they never get dirty again in the history of the universe. Once and for all. That's what Jesus did. He washed once and for all. But then the second word is cleanse, and that second word is a word that's used for the process of removing dirt by washing clothes. So the first is wash away, definitive, and the second word cleanse means I'm contaminated. Do the work that takes days and weeks and months for me to stop committing a certain sin. Clean me up, as we might say today. Now, of course, we have to ask ourselves a question about all this. The question is, are you willing to do this? See, self-image is a big issue. Do you think of yourself as a basically good person? Maybe you do. Maybe you're really nice and you're good people. Maybe you're a good father, good mother, good coworker, good neighbor. And if you behave badly, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. I was provoked. Yes, I was harsh, but they probably deserved it. I am a good husband, but, you know, what I said to my wife, my child, what I said to my coworker, you know, there was a reason. Because I'm a good person, there must have been a reason. That's not really confession. That's self-excuse. Confession, verse 4, goes like this. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. So David owns it. He says, now that I've finally stopped covering up my sin, which he was doing for almost a year, he says, it's always before me. I can't stop thinking about it. Blot it out. Wash it away. Remove it. Cleanse it. Purify me. He uses 7 different words for cleansing in Psalm 51. But the interesting thing is he says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I come to you, sinned against you in your compassion. You remember that moment, if you know the story of the prodigal son? You know that moment where the prodigal son realizes what he's done, and he decides what he's going to say to his father. He's going to go back home, and he's going to apologize, and he's going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you hear the contradiction? He says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. So I don't have the right to call you Father, but I call you Father. This is the paradox. The essential sin is against God, and yet we go to God because we believe he's loving and kind and good and compassionate. And there we turn. To him we turn. I'm unworthy to call on you, but I do call on you. I can't call you Father, but I do call you Father because of your great compassion. I've offended you. I've misused my power, says David. I've used my position. I could be a good example, an example of godliness and holiness, and I wasn't. And so I've offended my people, but ultimately it's against you. And furthermore, he says, this sin that I've committed is not some alien thing, some accident, some aberration. He says, I was sinful from birth. It's in me. It's not Bathsheba. It was in me to turn to this, to receive this. He doesn't say, you know, if you just knew how much grief my first 4 wives were giving me that day, and a fresh start looked so good. He didn't say, you know, the king of Ammon wrote me a letter bragging about his 17th wife. He also has 5 concubines. And it just got under my skin, and there's this beautiful woman, and no excuses. I'm a sinful man. I come from sinful stock. It's my sin. And so I urge you, please, friends, to examine yourselves honestly and be real about the tendencies that we have, the tendencies that you have, that I have towards sin. You know, we're all sinful, but we're prone to certain sins. If you grew up in a rough neighborhood and you were mistreated, you're prone to be tough and aggressive and critical and keep people at bay. And if you come from privilege, you may be very prone to live for your pleasure and your ease and be very upset when people don't give you what you want. And you're real about those things with yourself, but you also say, Lord, it's my sin. I've sinned against you. But then when we're done saying that, there is hope. David goes on to say in verse 7, cleanse me, wash me, create in me a pure heart. When you do something wrong, when things go wrong in your home, you know what the great temptation is? The great temptation is to pray, Lord, change her. Lord, change him. Lord, change them. But David doesn't say that. He doesn't say, change Bathsheba. He says, change me. Create something new in me. Purge me, wash me, restore me, uphold me, deliver me. Lord, change me. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Don't stop changing me. Keep on changing me. Then at the end, he says, then I can teach transgressors your way. I want to be restored. I want to be a leader again. Then he comes back to God. He says, Lord, what counts most is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Those are the things you will not despise. God does not despise us when we come to him in repentance. So I have to ask you, you know, do you have any sins in your life you need to repent of? Are you like David? Are you aware of them, but kind of holding them at bay, pretending they aren't there for days and weeks and months? Your pride is keeping you. Your self-image, I'm a good person, it's really their fault. Those things keeping you from repenting? God has compassion. He knows the truth. Come to him and repent. And then Psalm 32 has this beautiful and paradoxical teaching. He says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Did you notice that when Psalm 32 began? He doesn't say what we would say, blessed are those who never sin. He knows we sin. It's assumed that we sin. He says, blessed are those who are cured of their sin. Blessed are those who've come to God and found repentance. He said, I was miserably before I repented. He says, listen, before my guilt was removed, my strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. My bones were wasting away. I was groaning all day long. And so blessed, not blessed are the righteous, but blessed are the forgiven. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose violations of God's law, whose sin against God, whose sin against other people, real sin, real guilt is forgiven. We own it. And we say, Lord, remove it. Remove it from your sight. Cover it. That means atone for it. Cover it with your blood. Don't count it against me. In the Old Testament, they were looking at the sacrifices in the temple. In the New Testament, we know that this removing and covering and not reckoning is because of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He bore the punishment, death, that our sins deserve in his body. And it's a judicial act. So our sins don't count. They're not reckoned against us anymore. David didn't see that right away. A lot of times we don't see it right away. We don't want to admit, even to ourselves. We're afraid of the consequences. Maybe we do something, and if anybody knew what we'd done, we could have consequences in this world. We're afraid to say anything about what we've done. But if we don't admit it, and I'm not saying every sin that you commit has to be made public. Certainly private sins should be confessed privately to God. But if we don't, we'll have physical distress, our bones will waste away, we'll have emotional distress, we'll groan all day long. That's what Psalm 32 says. And then he says, and then I acknowledged my sin, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin, and the healing began. You know, sin has consequences. When you do things that are wrong, there are consequences. You know that, right? Who here has really good posture? Raise your hand. Nobody wants to raise their hand. That's because everybody knows we break the rules of posture. And when you break the rules of posture long enough, you get a sore back, or your foot hurts, or your leg, or you get a hamstring, whatever the case may be. Right? But that's not just true of posture. It's true of whatever we do wrong. And the question is, have I repented? I want to be very clear. We do a lot of things that are wrong, that aren't sinful. For example, maybe today somebody took, maybe there was one last little snack and two people saw it and one person, you know, was going to take it, and then you thought, oh no, I'm at church, I can't do that. And so, but you touched it, and you pulled back, but somehow you touched the plate and it fell down and it broke and nobody got it. Oh my goodness. That's not a sin. That's just kind of getting confused and touching something and knocking it over. And you could be sorry, you were tempted, but you pulled your hand back. It's okay. And then, you know, maybe we do things like we send off an ill-advised email at 12:48. Never send off emails at 12:48 a.m., by the way. You should have been in bed an hour and a half ago, but you had to send the email. It was bothering you. You knew you wouldn't be able to sleep unless you sent the email to this person, but you were tired and cranky, and so you sent the email, and it was, you know, is that a sin or just stupidity? I don't know. You know, sometimes you can't tell. Sometimes you can't tell. But sometimes it's just plain sin. And it's not foolish. It's not lazy. It's not an accident. And you have to say, Lord, I sinned. Forgive my sin. There is, and not to say it so people get off your back, but kind of live there a bit. There's an author named Alan Jacobs who draws a distinction between wayfarers and wanderers. Wayfarers and wanderers. Now, according to the Bible, a wanderer is someone who is lost and directionless. They're cast out. They don't know where the next meal is going to come from. Water. They're staggering around from place to place. They've lost their way, and they've lost the way. That's a wanderer. Now, a wayfarer, at first glance, often looks like a wanderer. Wayfarers sometimes lose their way, too. They get confused. We get confused. We get scattered. We're going somewhere, but we've lost our direction. But here's the difference. A wanderer is going aimlessly, and a wayfarer is actually going somewhere. And if you belong to Christ, you're actually going somewhere. You're reaching the purposes that God has for you, and you're going to find God's direction for your life. You're headed for eternal life with Him. You're going somewhere. We lose our way at times, but we repent, and we get back on the road again, and we start down the way again. We want to be wayfarers, not wanderers. We're not totally lost. We're just lost a little until we repent. We do need to repent. We need to learn how to repent. One of my friends, Scotty Smith, who's a Christian author and pastor, wrote a meditation. He was repenting, and I want to share it with you. He was repenting on the theme, I get irritated about the wrong things. He was repenting of that. He said, this is a prayer he wrote. I'm going to quote part of it. Father, forgive us when traffic delays bother us more than human trafficking. Forgive us when we show more irritation towards our children than vexation over starving children in the world. Forgive us when we take more grief, more offense at a small personal slight than we do when your name is taken in vain. Father, forgive us when we waste our anger on pettiness and revenge and holding grudges rather than investing in justice and mercy and advocacy. Forgive us when we indulge our critical spirit by rehearsing other people's sins again and again, although we know that you've said you'll never remember our sins. Forgive us when we're more disgusted with our spouse's imperfections than we are humbled by our own imperfections. Forgive us when we're more vexed about what our friends haven't done for us than we are grateful for what you have done for us. Now that's kind of general, but that's personal. It's real. I've known Scotty for a long time. That's a very real confession. It wasn't false. It was true. He's seeking after holiness. And this is what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves honestly and say, Lord, here's the sin. Show compassion. Love me. Be kind to me. Forgive me because of your great love. Father, I'm not worthy to call on you, but I do call on you. Not because I am worthy, but because you are gracious, because you are compassionate. And the anguish I felt, the bones, my bones that were hurting, that were groaning, will be healed if I take my sin to you and I have that repentance, not just feeling sorry, but repentance unto life, taking my sorrow to God and saying, Lord, because of your goodness, forgive me, heal me, wash me, cleanse me, set me back on your way again. I hope that's something you want to do. I hope you're willing to take the effort of self-examination and to see what David did, great sin, hid it from himself, and was miserable. And then he repented. He found himself back on the path again, healed again. Not simply because it's good for us, although it is, but because it's right. We get closer to God, our Lord, our compassionate and gracious God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that even as your word says, that we would seek you while you may be found, that we would have joy in your deliverance. Lord, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for coming in your great compassion, your mercy, your tenderness toward us, your children, and being willing to forgive us and forgiving us as we repent to you, not looking at our sin, but at your great love, your compassion. Cleanse us, restore us, set us on the way again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.